value for money. There are things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy manners. Money cannot buy morals, cannot buy respect, cannot buy character, cannot buy integrity, trust. Money cannot buy common sense. But money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a book, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not appetite. Money can buy position, but not respect. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy people, but not friends. Money can buy insurance, but not safety. Money can buy amusements, but not happiness. Money can buy religion, but not salvation. Likewise, money can buy a good life, but not eternal life. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy a passport to anywhere, but not to heaven. Many can buy a watch, a very expensive watch, but money cannot buy time. There's a story that a man asked God, "What is the value of £1,000,000? And God said, "A penny." "What about 1,000,000 years? And God said, "A minute." And the man said, "God, give me a penny." And God said, "I'm busy, just a minute." Why is the love of money the root of all evils? Paul, in this letter to young disciple Timothy in the church, says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now this verse is often quoted as saying, "Money is the root of all evil." Notice how money is substitute for the love of money, and the root of all evil is substitute for the root of all kinds of evil. This changes, which are subtle, have an enormous impact on the meaning of the verse. The misquoted version, "Money is the root of all evil," makes money and wealth the source of all evil in this world. This is clearly false. The Bible makes quite clear that sin is the root of all evil in the world. However, when we reflect on the correctness of the verse, we see that it is the love of money, not money itself, that is the source of all different kinds of trouble and evil. Wealth is morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with money in itself, or the possession of money. However, when money begins to control us, that's when trouble starts. Let's consider the question before us. Why is the love of money the root of all evil? Let us look at the passage. It says, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, Paul tells many things. These things refer back to earlier material in the Apostle. Paul was telling Timothy about false teachers who seek to pervert them. Notice what Paul says at the end of the verse. Imagine the godliness is a means of gain. These false teachers do what they do for fame and notoriety, along with the financial rewards it gains. You see, Paul wants to steer Timothy away from the trap. In doing so, he tells him the real source of great gain, namely godliness with true contentment. For contentment is a biblical sense in the recognition that we come into this world with nothing, and that everything we have is the one who created the world. Yet those who desire to be rich, those who want to have the love of money, are the ones who are led into temptation and fall into a snare, as the Bible says. Paul concludes the passage by telling Timothy that the love of money leads to all sorts of sin and evil. So a simple reflection on this principle will confirm that it is greed that causes people to do all sorts of things that they would not normally do. I mean, you watch your TV programs, your dramas and crime under consideration. It's usually motivated by jealousy, greed, or both. The love of money is what motivates people to lie, to cheat, to steal, to gamble, to embezzle, and even to murder. People who have a love of money lack the godliness and contentment that is true gain in God's eyes. Let's come to focus on our first text. You see, finances can be a great challenge for all of us. Or I might say most of us. A man may say, I never worry about money. I have enough to last me for the rest of my life, unless I buy something. Maybe there's a story about a wife who was working the year's budget, and she came and told her husband, who was sitting watching TV, he says, I worked out the budget. Now you can work out a raise. And he decided that he would have a look at the budget himself. So he worked on the next night, he worked on the budget. And he came to her and said, well, I worked out the budget. I need a little help. I figure that we need food, clothing, and shelter. But we have a choice of only two. You see, the closing verses of this letter to Timothy contain some of the greatest teachings in the Bible on the use and abuse of money and possessions. Since all we have actually belongs to God, we are responsible to manage what He has entrusted to us. How are we to handle the wealth that God has given us?
Paul returned to the subject with a special charge to the rich. Earlier he had addressed those wanting to be rich. Now he speaks to those who actually, of course, are wealthy. He says in chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to contribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice that the rich are not condemned or denounced. They are merely warned. They are told to give all their wealth away. Not to give their wealth away. They are simply told how to use it and how not to use it. So firstly he says, be humble. Be humble. Charge them that are rich in this world that be not high-minded. Actually, Paul keeps instructing them that materialism is deceitful and they must be warned about it. It is easy to be caught up in materialism in this age. They should not steal. There's a story about a departmental store. Somebody broke into the store and changed the price tags so that the next day when customers were puzzled, because a fur coat costs only £5 and a cold cream costs £150, a silver service costs £1.75 and a pair of ladies' hose costs £390. There were umbrellas for £1 million and diamond rings for £2. Has this happened in our lives? Has materialism crept in and switched the price tags? Are the things of time more value to us than the things of eternity? Are material gifts worth more than spiritual gifts? We need the constant reminder against materialism. Sometimes we think of the early church as composed entirely of poor people and slaves, but they were wealthy members who were rich in this present age, in contrast to the age of come. A man may be richer and in poverty in the age to come. I mean, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, at the gate. And the rich man used to pass by, and Lazarus was just lying by the gate. And then the rich man passed, died, and also Lazarus. And Lazarus was up there in a nice, cool place, and the rich man was down below in a very hot place. And he said to Lazarus, give me some water that I may wet my lips, but the chasm was too great. Then the rich man said, please go and tell my brothers of what has happened to me. And Abraham said, remember, in thy lifetime you have prophets to tell you and to warn you. Yes, a man can be rich both here and in the age to come. That Paul is trying to point out here. The rich are usually in a higher class socially they tend to develop a superior attitude, often deluding themselves that wealth is a mark of divine favor. Earthly wealth brings a sense of achievement and success. It also brings privilege. For the rich face temptations that the poor don't face. And one of the things is haughtiness and pride. But if wealth makes a person proud, then he understands neither himself nor the world. For God declares, "And thou say in thy heart, my power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou should remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gave thee the power to get wealth." Possession of wealth ought to humble a person and motivate him to praise and glorify God. If he becomes conceited because of his wealth, he's clearly using a false standard of measurement. When it's like a boy who came up to his mother and said, "Mom, I am 9 feet tall." And mother said, "Don't talk such nonsense." He said, "Yes, I'm 9 feet tall. I measured myself." "How did you measure yourself?" the mother said. "Well, I took off my shoe and measured myself with my feet. It's the same size as my foot, and I'm usually 9 feet. And the mother replied, "Now I understand what you're trying to tell me. We do not measure ourselves by the size of our feet, but a 12-foot ruler." A lot of people are like the little boy. They are proud of something about which there is really no glory. Usually the things that we are proud of are things about which we have nothing to do. Someone said pride is usually the pride of face, pride of place, pride of lace. Paul tells us our pride is misplaced. The only pride that we should have is the pride of grace, the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next time we are tempted to be proud, ask ourselves the question, proud about what? God is the one who gave us the power to produce the wealth. There's no basis for pride. Secondly, he says, trust in God. Trust in God, not in gold. Remember the rich farmer in the Jesus parable? He said to himself, "I have much goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and marry." He laid out for many years to come. He put his trust in what he had accumulated and his hope in it. And God declared him a fool because this day he is wanted in his life. His life has ended. Yes, so often we put our trust in our possessions. And you can tell how devastating it is when those possessions are wrenched from our grip. Do you set your hope in God or your possessions? Why trust in riches? Because they are so uncertain. See, Solomon had plenty of wealth. Will thou set thine eyes upon them which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly as an eagle towards the heaven. Proverbs 23:5. There was a rich story of a rich man, and he told his wife, when I die, I want you to bury all my gold bars, my assets, with me. And he passed away, and there was a great funeral. And the next day, a friend asked his wife, did you bury him with all the gold bars and all his assets? She said, I did. I signed him a big fat check and placed it in his coffin. Riches are so uncertain because they are constantly changed in value with the shifting circumstances of life. Jesus said, lay not up yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Indeed, riches may be lost, they may be stolen, may be destroyed by fire, may be devastated by bank failure, business failure, market crash, inflation. How many thousands of dollars in the loss in the last 2 years because of market collapse? We certainly cannot afford to trust anything but God. God alone never changes. Thirdly, he says, give us richly all things to enjoy. You see, God is rich. The Bible says he owns the cattle and 1,000 hills. Psalm 50:10 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. But not only God is rich, he gives to us according to his riches. And in Ephesians, we read, chapter 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He does not give us just from his riches, but according to his grace. God lavishes gifts upon us. Paul reminds wherein he has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Yes, we have a generous God. He spent on his Son, but delivered him for us. How shall we not trust him? Forgive us all things. And what God gives, he wants us to really, truly enjoy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. John wants us to enjoy not merely that we have, but physical pleasure is only sinful when sought within the structure of humankind. Yes. Next, to be rich. Those who have rich already in this world are told to be rich in a new way. Do you realize that 80% of all money used for ministry, for evangelism, comes from ordinary people? We are the ones God is counting on. It has been said, if we reduce the whole global age to 100 people, we reduce the whole global age to just 100 people, we find that 70 are unable to read. Only one has college education. 50 suffering from malnutrition. 80 would live in housing unfit for human habitation. And 6% six persons control half the money of the entire village. This is, you see, in our population we have about 70 million people, that only 20 million pay tax to support the whole country. If those of us who are just six of the 10 people take Jesus seriously, how much can we be spending and hoarding the resources that is intended for all of us? I am convinced that we must face up to the needs of others if we are going to take our faith seriously. All of us should be shocked by the poverty of millions and disturbed by the injustice that caused it. We should never inflict poverty on people. We all live in comfortable circumstances, and we serve our duty to develop a lifestyle in order to contribute generously for relief and evangelism. Consciously, we try not to spend excessively and to live a lifestyle worthy of our needs. You see, wealth possesses a very severe responsibility, not only in giving, but also in serving. The first responsibility mentioned is good works, ministering to people's needs, helping, loving, caring. And in 18b we read, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The Bible throughout the ages teaches people to have proportionate giving. You see, under the Jewish law, you give 10% of your income, your tithing. But this tithing continues even our income rises by 30%. Many of us are simply not quite generous at this stage. We may be simply be thinking, should I give the amount from last year or the total income of what we have this year? There was a man who went to church with his son, and he always put £20 in the offering. And then the young man, the son grew up and became a young man, and he saw his father put another £20 every time. And he, at the dinner table, he asked the dad, why do you give £20 every time? And the brother said, I have been doing this as long as I lived, since I was a child. And the young man said, but dad, your income has tripled. And the Bible says you give proportionately. Well, you can be sure that next Sunday there was a change in his giving. Indeed, Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 42-6, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread, and fear came upon every soul and wondered, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to every man he needed. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and heart. Neither was there any among them that lacked, For as many as were possessed of lands and houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them on the apostles' feet. Well, when we are rich in good works and generous with our money, we do two things. Lay up treasures in heaven. Paul says, lay not up yourselves as treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Next, it says, lay hold on eternal life. See, Paul links good life to the life, to the good confession of Jesus Christ. The Lord alone possesses life everlasting. The grass of eternal life is a foundation for purity in leadership and community living. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, real life is being alive to God and enjoying the peace and contentment of eternal life in relation with him. Riches can lure us into a make-believe world of shallow and temporary pleasure. The Bible tells us that wealth is a sin. The Bible tells us, does not tell us that wealth is a sin, but that it is a great responsibility. There was a story about a man who had a big white Cadillac, you know, the biggest car in the world. And he was very proud of it. And he felt that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. And so the time came, they dug a big hole and they used a crane and lowered the Cadillac into his grave with the dead man sitting in the back seat. And everyone remarked, do you think he could drive his car in his after age? Will he ever drive his car in this afterlife? If a man's wealth ministers to nothing but his own pride and himself, then it becomes his ruin. It impoverishes him, his own soul. Indeed, if he has to encourage and help others, he will be giving to, he will amount to nothing. In both time and in eternity, God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. We can survive the financial challenges that we face, but we will faithfully follow the principles that God gives us in his word. You see, the wealthy has a special challenge in this area of pride and contentment. They are to see their wealth as given by God, not their own abilities. The purpose of wealth is to enjoy by giving, not to covet or hoard. If the rich are free to give, they will be able to take hold of true riches that they may lay hold on eternal life. the material goods of this life are mere shadows of the reality in eternal life to come. God wants us to humbly use and enjoy what we have, trusting in Him, not in this world, but rich in good works, ready and willing to share generously with others, laying up treasures in heaven and laying hold of true life as we commit our lives in service to Him. Have we experienced this real life in what God offers us? Why all this talk about money and possessions? Because Jesus Himself understood so well the tremendous influence of this in our lives. Indeed, it shows that 50% of Christians consider money to be the primary indicator of success. Only 19% of Christians believe that you can tell how successful a person is by examining what they own. Indeed, sometimes how much we give is sometimes very difficult to say. I mean, you may spend 3 minutes in prayer, but you spend 3 hours looking at a movie. You give to a waitress 15%, and you give to the Lord only 3%. We, through our modest self-denial, can be partners with Jesus in the gospel, in grateful response to His incarnation, His sinless life, and then death on the cross for our salvation. Indeed, Jesus talked about money more than He did about heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked about money more than anything else except the kingdom of God. Do you realize that 11 of 39 parables talk about money? One of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talk about money. The word money is actually used in connection with Jesus. Whether He uses the word or it is used in connection with Him, approximately 25 times throughout the 4 Gospels, account of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John speak of money. Jesus speaks of treasure and wealth, and a handful of time in these 4 books. But there's one thing that is central to His teaching on the subject. Many contemporary preachers and teachers of the Bible will tell us Jesus spoke more about money than anything else, and this is why they justify wealth and prosperity doctrines of prosperity. But the plain and simple truth of the matter is that Jesus often spoke about wealth. He never spoke about it in the sense that it was something good to become involved with. A closer look of Jesus Christ will reveal that His teaching on the subject of wealth is the opposite of today's prosperity preachers and teachers. Jesus always said, "Do not lay up for treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, that you have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me," He said. Jesus teaches that our dependence should be on the Lord and His provision for us. Well, sure, Jesus spoke about money, but not that it was important to have. Indeed, it was something to give away to those in need. In Matthew 6, verses 33 to 34, let me read this to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The words of Jesus Christ. Amen.